All right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do for the last time, would you open up to the book of Galatians? My friends, it is always bittersweet to end a book, especially a great one like Galatians, with you. It's taken me 10 years to get about a fourth of the way through the Bible, going verse by verse, which means it could be more than 30 years before we all get to sit together under a book like Galatians. Love God's Word. Galatians chapter 6, we'll be going through the concluding remarks of Paul in verses 11 through 18. If you're following along in Galatians in the Bible in the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 975. We'll be in Galatians 6, 11 through 18. The title this morning, The Marks of a True Messenger. All right, if you found Galatians chapter 6 and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for reading God's holy word? Galatians 6, 11 should read something like this. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but the desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon thee, Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You may have your seat. The marks of a true messenger. Do you know what a true messenger of the true gospel of Jesus Christ looks like? Paul is making his final plea, his final closing remarks, that the church would reject the false teachers known as the Judaizers who emphasize circumcision and receive the true gospel that came from the apostles like himself, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, him crucified for sinners. Can you recognize true messengers, or can you recognize false messengers? Even last Friday, as I was thinking about this text, I was driving down Scottsville Road and I saw two messengers on Scottsville Road with their bicycles. And these two messengers of a certain religion had their white pressed short sleeve button-up shirts and name tags, both with the same first name. In fact, I recognize these messengers. Are these the marks of a true messenger? What are the marks of a true messenger? Paul, with his closing argument, wants us to receive the true messengers of the gospel. Not just pastors and preachers and traveling evangelists going door to door, but messengers like you, representing Christ, the message you bring to your children, the message you represent in the world. What are the marks of a true messenger? Now, the first half of our text, Paul is going to tell us the false marks of false prophets, namely the Judaizers. And then in verse 14, you see he shifts and contrasts verse 14, but speaking of himself as a true messenger, here are the true marks. Now, we'll begin each of these marks by looking at Paul as a true apostle in contrast to those of the circumcision party. But I want you to see how serious this closing is. Look at verse 11. He says this, look, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, likely all of the letters of Paul were written by a scribe. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul and he dictated to a scribe who would write it, probably had better handwriting and better at putting it on the parchment paper. And Paul was fully involved, but here he seems to say, I really want you to not check out on me. I want you to keep listening. A true messenger loves his sheep, loves the message, and wants to do everything he can. So he sends to grab the pen and say, don't check out. Keep listening. These are not just random words thrown at the end. I'm asking you to recognize the true marks of a messenger. He kind of, in maybe all capital letters, writes, if you will, the cross is the center of what we preach. All capital letters. Do you have any friends who, when they text you, they text in all capital letters? I have a sister by the name of Whitney Woodall who does that when she texts in group. Even a sister here, it seems like every time she texts something, everything has an exclamation mark at the end. I think it's because this person is serious about everything they say, that they mean it. They want you to pay attention to the words. They love you. Paul here is all caps and exclamation marks, wanting us to see the urgency of this decision to recognize true messengers and reject false messengers. Now, before I get into that, you've already seen the theme and this contrast in a brief reading, but consider even last week how this ties into that. Perhaps maybe you're still struggling last week that the main emphasis was about paying and physically providing for good biblical teachers. This kind of bolsters that is probably the main point. Because after he said pay good teachers, he here talks about how to recognize good teachers in contrast to false teachers. I think the theme is continuing, laying forth the resume of the kind of men that they should support, the kind of professors of Christianity that they would confirm are true messengers. So as you listen to this morning's sermon, think about being a member in the church of Galatia and how you would accept Paul or reject Paul or accept the circumcision teachers or reject them. But even more presently, think about the men who lead this church, the primary teachers. Look for these marks. If you don't see these marks, you should be concerned. And maybe point out there's a little less of this mark and maybe more of some of these other marks. Or even as we do membership interviews, we tell prospective members we desire to have a plurality of elders, teachers, not just Jordan and Lucas. So pray for them, but also help us identify them. What should you be looking for in messengers and teachers and leaders in gospel ministry? But also consider this. The job to do what I just said falls upon you. Do you see that? Paul is equipping the congregation to know what true messengers and false messengers look like. You see, when a church has bad teachers, it is the church's fault for tolerating them, for funding them, for continuing to sit under them, right? Even Galatians 1 began, he rebukes them for straying and who they listen to. He calls upon them to remove the false teachers. Implicitly here, as he equips them to strengthen their muscles of discernment, is a plea for congregationalism, that from the least of the members to the greatest, all should be like Bereans when they hear teaching, looking at the word. Is this true? Are these the marks of gospel preaching? Friends, do that. And even as you examine yourself, are you a true messenger? Do you represent Christ according to the scriptures, as it says? So the first mark, if you're looking at them as they ride down the road on Scottsville Road, or as they come to your door, as they stand in the pulpit, or as they speak in a class, the first mark, the foremost mark of a true messenger is this: their only boast is in the cross. Their only boast is in the cross. Look at that in verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross. So he boasts in nothing else. Nothing else. There's nothing else that he could point to for his claim to fame as his hope, as his solid rock, but only the cross. I think the King James uses glory in. This is his trophy. This is his prize. This is where he hangs all of his hope in. This is what he rejoices about. Not what he's done himself. but in the cross of Christ. He boasts in that. Perhaps you, like me as a child, collected some trophies, whether they are participation trophies or first place trophies or second place trophies. I had 3 shelves in my room and they were all lined up there. And I brought, you would not be surprised, I would take them down every couple weeks and I would dust them off and pledge them and put them back up there. Those are my trophies. That was what I was rejoicing in. Paul, if you will, pushes all those trophies aside, throws everything down that he could do at the foot of the cross and says, my only boast before a holy judge is what Jesus has once and for all finished at the cross. There is my righteousness. There is my hope of resurrection. There is my resume. Well, if this is the mark of a true messenger, of a true Christian, that their only boast is in Christ, what do you think the Judaizers, the false teachers, boasted in? Well, it could be anything except for Christ, or it could be Christ plus this. They boasted in circumcision. Look at verse 12. It is those, these are the false messengers, they want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. That's what they wanted. When they came to town, they might emphasize Jesus a little bit, but the main thing they wanted to talk about, the main weird question they had for you, are you circumcised? Do you know about circumcision? Have you read all the verses about circumcision? Circumcision is essential to your resume if you are going to have your sins forgiven, if you're going to be a part of the true people of God. It's not that they never emphasized Jesus. They would bring up Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus died, but circumcision. This is what they wanted to boast in. That was their badge of respect that they might point to, if you will. So this is the most important mark. The mark of a true messenger, brother and sister, is do you boast in anything other than Christ, or is your only hope before a holy judge what God has done? Do you receive the perfect righteousness of Christ, or are you manufacturing it by your good deeds? Listen to how Paul talks about his old trophies on his shelf. And then once he met Christ, what he considered them. Paul says in Philippians 3, 1 through 11, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Watch out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law. Look at this, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count all of them as rubbish. He says, this is garbage. Even my best deeds, anything that I could do, ritual, Christian, Old Testament, that in comparison to Christ is like trash. Does anybody, I'm going to steal this illustration from Jody Sledge. I heard him as I was running yesterday on the internet. He says, does anybody boast about how trashy they are? Like, yeah, the Page family, we take 2 dumpsters every week. We're really stinky, man. We can go through all of the packaged food and look at it piling up. Look at all of our trash. Nobody does that. But what he's saying is that all of the things that you might do, even good things in life, in comparison to Christ, are like that, rubbish. And here's what the Judaizers are emphasizing. Circumcision. Keep all of the Sabbath days. Look what you can do. And he's saying, but then I met Christ. And I saw that in comparison, these are like trash. Why would I boast in trash when I can boast in the treasure, perfect righteousness of Christ? That's what he wanted to talk about. Judaizers wanted to talk about circumcision. But this would be a real cool experiment. Ask your children, what does daddy talk about most? What does mommy bring up the most? If you say mommy's known for one thing that she wants to talk about is important to her, what is it? If you ask that about the Judaizers, you say circumcision. It's all they want to talk about. Have we told you about circumcision? But Paul would say, I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. That doesn't mean that gospel preachers don't talk about other things like circumcision, but their main thing, the thing that leads to all other good fruits of righteousness, everything flows from boasting in the completed work of Christ. Even Friday, preaching at the bungalows, I had a real awkward situation. I was preaching this text, I practiced on them, and someone interrupted me, stood up and argued with me, until I just said, you know what, guys, we're done. I'll pray, I'll leave. And this person wanted to say it wasn't Christ alone that saved us, but there's something else, and just kept going on and on about something else that saves us. You see, the Judaizers would have interrupted Paul. No, it's not just Jesus. It's circumcision is necessary for salvation. He interrupted my conversation in a sad and tragic irony to boast in something else other than the cross. Me preaching Jesus was not enough. There was something that had to be added to it. But true messengers, mark number one, they boast in the cross. What would that look like? Can you see that? Is it in your heart? Is the messenger that you are, claim to be a follower of Christ, is that a mark? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The second mark is this. A true messenger has been crucified to the world. Has been crucified to the world. This continues in verse 14, and Paul contrasts himself to them. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So crucifixion meaning dead, life ended. He's saying, when I beheld Jesus' glory in the cross, I understood what true life was. I understood that this world had nothing to offer. I understood that this world kills and crucifies the Savior. I don't need the world's approval anymore. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to its values and things and trinkets and entertainment and money and boasting. I have been crucified. I'm dead to you, world. Yes, I live in the world. But I'm dead to the world. Yes, I want to win souls, but I'm dead to the world in this regard. It has no allure to me like it once had. I'm crucified to the world. Something happened in Paul that when he saw the resurrected Jesus, his perspective on the whole world changed. The things he once loved, he now hated. And the things he once hated, now he loved. Christ, friends, is the world alluring you again? The only remedy for this is the cross. Seeing Christ crucified by the world and for the world of lost sinners to ransom them from their worldliness, from their inverted values of the rubbish of this world. Been crucified. Now, the Judaizers, they don't have this mark. Paul is one who has crucified the world. How he lives towards the world is different than how they live to the world. Look at how they live to the world. The world still has something to give them. There's something they want. They want its praise. They want its applause. They want its money. They want its fame. They want it. Look at verse 13, the second half there. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So the Judaizers come to town, and the reason why they want to get you circumcised is because they want more followers. They want more likes. They want more applause. These people can give us what we want, and we're not satisfied in Christ alone. The world still needs to give us something. We're lacking something. And so they do their ministry for the applause of man. They want to be able to say, look at how many people I got circumcised. David brought home 200 foreskins. We got 400. Let the reader understand. Bible joke. They have not been crucified to the world. And so therefore, they're not going to do anything to risk this following because they need this to have meaning. They're doing it. They're using people for their own good. Paul says, I don't need you to feel good about myself. Christ has shown me all I am. Christ is my treasure. I've been crucified to the world. I would say they're afraid of persecution, right? If I need people to like me in order to feel good about myself, then I better not ruffle any feathers, right? That they're afraid of persecution. Look at this. I think it's another mark of it. Look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Why, Paul? In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So they're trying to get people circumcised so they don't get persecuted. Well, here's why. Because the Romans were already mad at the Jews that they let them do their thing. And then here come these Christians, another religion, and they're hoping in Jesus. All right, we're going to have to squelch them. They've got this new God, this new worship. And the Judaizers are like, you know what? Let's just kind of bring both the people together. You can kind of be against Jesus. You can be for Jesus. But what will unite us is circumcision. You guys, if you'll just get circumcised, the Romans won't get mad at us. Let's just kind of syncretistically bring these two religions together, agree to disagree on Jesus, but get circumcised. Circumcision was a way to avoid the Romans getting mad at them. Oh, it's not some new religion. This is basically the same. Okay, you Jews are okay. Just pipe it down. Stop causing trouble. Oh, yeah, we won't make any noise in the community. We won't do anything to dishonor Caesar. Guys, get circumcised. They were afraid of persecution. Why? Because the world hadn't been crucified to them. And then to the world, they still needed something from the world. This was what they wanted. They wanted the praise of man. Friends, have you been crucified to the world? Is there something the world has that you still think you must have? Or is Jesus enough? Where are you tempted to avoid following Jesus because people might not like you anymore? You might lose something at work. We met a young lady, Harrison Spires and I, last Thursday on campus. We try to instruct students and protest against abortion. There was a young lady, sweet lady, that came to us. And she engaged with us very kindly. She seemed like a genuine believer in Jesus, understood the gospel very clearly. Sweet young lady. But then we found out she was a nursing student. And so Harrison said, "You're a nursing student. If your job required you to commit an abortion, would you do it?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "But you said you think it's wrong." "I know I think it's wrong. But if my job was at stake and I was in a state where I had to do it, I would still do it because I don't want to lose my job." You see the heart there? That's like these Judaizers. There's something in the world that they still need, money and things like that, to the exclusion of letting go of Christ and denying him. So they would do the surgery if it meant making people like them. Friends, is there any temptation in your heart that maybe you haven't been crucified to the world and the world to you, that the world has something you need, and so you would compromise your faith? You know, this one has been in my mind all throughout the book of Galatians. The Judaizers, they want to boast in men's flesh and what they can get you to do in order to get people to like them. Okay, speaking of trophies, they would have loved to have conventions where they gave out trophies of who got the most circumcisions. Who taught the law in a way that you were able to get people to conform to the law without Christ. Southern Baptists would never do that, would we? Would we? We wouldn't ever, like, trick people into being baptized. I mean, it's not circumcision. I mean, it's something Jesus commanded. We would never manipulate people into as many baptisms as possible so that our church would look better than it really is, or that we would get trophies. What a sad thing it is that when you meet with many people who are trying to strive to climb the ladder in a convention even like ours, that there's three B's that you must be known for. Baptisms, how many baptisms do you have? Bottoms, how many people come to your church? And three, budgets, how big is your budget? All of those things, they're not bad things, but if that's what you're hoping in, could be that it's not true messenger. If that's just the emphasis, some ritual, some rite, some external thing that you can get people to do so you can look better. Look at how many people I got to do this. And friends, those aren't bad things in themselves. But if we're using those things for the world to love us, even the church world to love us, have we really been crucified to the world? All right, that's our two marks. Boast in the cross, been crucified to the world. The next is mark of a true messenger is they have been born again, a new creation. A new creation. I get this from verse 15 as Paul contrasts himself to those people riding down the street, walking in and out of homes in Galatia. He says this in verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision." What counts, Paul? A new creation. A new creation. This is what we're looking for. This is a mark of an authentic Christian, of a true messenger and representative of Jesus. New creation means you don't just have a pig and you want it to look pretty until you put lipstick on it. It's still a stinking pig. It doesn't mean, oh, that pig would look cute if we put a ring on its snout. No, it's still a stinking pig. See one of my previous sermon illustrations. But that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. They were doing like the lowest common denominator. What's something we can get people to do to make them look like they're good? Oh, circumcision. In this case, lipstick on a pig. Piercing on a pig. Did not even the Old Testament say this? Oh, Israel, circumcise not the foreskin of your flesh, but circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You need to be made new from the inside. God does not just want your lips of praise. He wants your heart and your affections. He doesn't just want the circumcision of the skin. He wants the circumcision of your heart. He wants a new creation. And this, my friends, can only be done by faith in Christ, by being born again by the Spirit. He says, we are the true Israel, born again, a new creation. If you walked around with Paul and he came over to your house, if you knew him outside of the pulpit, he was the real deal. I'm not saying he's perfect, but his life, his fruits of the Spirit that flowed from boasting in the cross, it touched every bit of his life. He was genuinely a new creation. He wasn't a pig with lipstick on. He was a new creature altogether. This is a mark of a true messenger, but what about the false teachers? What about a false messenger? Well, look at this in contrast to Paul. Look at verse 13. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. So they're going around from town to town, getting everybody to put lipstick on pigs, and they are wicked individuals. They get everybody to keep that law, but they're not keeping the rest of the laws. Why? Because they're pigs and they love slop. You follow them around and they are no different than a lost person. Just a little religion spray painted on the outside. They're false prophets. Outwardly, they look like sheep, but inwardly, Jesus says, they're ravenous wolves. So this is a mark of a false messenger in contrast to a true messenger. They're not a new creation. They've just been circumcised and they keep on sinning the same. They're not even keeping the law, all of it that they're insisting on. But the man or the woman of God can't help but walk in the fruits of the Spirit because they're indwelt by the Spirit that caused them to become entirely a new creation. That's why when Paul commends good leaders, or the writer of Hebrews commends good leaders, he doesn't just say, listen to how they talk, but he says, watch how they act with the rest of their life. Because a true messenger bears the true marks of being a new creation altogether. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life. Okay? One of the dangers about us, me, falling in love with our favorite internet celebrity preacher is that we only know them like that. We don't know how they treat their wives. We don't know how they treat their children. We don't know how they act whenever they're in a difficult situation. Like, you know, that really proves who we are, don't we? But if you were to follow these false teachers around beyond their insisting upon circumcision, you would see they're not even keeping the law. But Paul says, I'm a new creation. Flowing from my love in Jesus, being crucified to the world, I'm a new creation, fulfilling the true intention of the law. I'm loving my neighbor, laying down my life for God's people. I'm walking in holiness. That's why, again, when we examine the marks of a true elder in 1 Timothy, only one requirement has to do with how good they are at teaching. They're able to teach, but then all these other ones really happen in their private life. Are they given too much wine? Are they greedy? Do they lead their family and have their children in submission? Are they a husband of one wife? These kind of things. These are fruits. These are fruits of being born a new creation. You examine the false teachers, you will find as they come and go from the dressing room of a Sunday morning service, wait, that's a wolf. He's just putting on the clothes when he's preaching about circumcision. They themselves do not keep the law. All right, so there's our first three marks. Here's our fourth. The mark of a true messenger is that they are blessed in Christ. They are the true people of God. They receive his blessings rather than his curse. This I get from verse 16. Verse 16. I'm looking here to see that they are blessed in Christ. Paul says this about them in verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. They have a peace. They have a promise of peace, a blessing that comes from hoping in Christ, being crucified to the world and being born again, a new creation. This is a blessing. Now, it wouldn't take much logic to think that the false teachers don't have a blessing. What do they have? A curse. A curse. Go back to chapter 3, verse 10. The false teachers and those who follow them are relying on some works that they will do. Not all of them, because they're not going to do all the laws, but whatever works that they're promoting at the time. Chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. They're under a curse. They're not truly God's people. They stand outside of Christ because they're hoping in their own performance and righteousness. They are not blessed. Or look at chapter 5, verse 3. I testify again, chapter 5, verse 3, to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You are cut off from God. You are not a part of the true Israel. Right now, as long as anyone is hoping in anything they've done, Jesus plus anything, there remains a curse ready to fall upon them. But for those now who are in Christ, trusting in his righteousness alone, you have peace. You have the promise of peace. In Christ, you receive the blessings of the one who was cursed in your spot, his righteousness imputed to you. This is helpful, too. This is one of those phrases that's not really often in the Bible, but is deeply insightful to us. In verse 16, as he pronounces this blessing upon them, he identifies those who received this blessing. This is important for us, and he's probably throwing shade at those Judaizers. Look at the end of verse 16. This peace, this blessing upon the Israel of God. Now that's important, right? Because we're dealing with Old Testament teachers and the Judaizers who are saying circumcision, circumcision, circumcision. You can't be a part of Abraham's family. You can't be saved until you get circumcised. Everybody that's a part of Israel is circumcised. And what is he saying? No. There is an ethnic Israel. There's a physical Israel. But all along among God's people, there is a true Israel of God. True Israel of God. How do you get to be a son of Abraham in that family? By circumcision? No. The righteousness that comes by faith. He believed God and was counted as righteousness. There have been so many physical, ethnic Israelites who are circumcised but had not faith, and they are not a part of the Israel of God. But there are a remnant. There are those, the Davids and the Solomons and the Elijahs and the Hannahs. They are the true Israel. Why? Because they are blessed, because their hope is in a Messiah, not in their own righteousness, not in their circumcision. They were not hoping in their circumcision. They were hoping in the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the true Israel of God. And look at here. He's telling these Galatians who are Gentiles, who have never been circumcised, if you have faith in Christ, you are one with them. You are the true Israel of God. So I understand this can be a difficult concept, but the church is not some different Israel. they are a part of the true Israel of God. They're ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles, but what unites them is faith in a righteousness that was to be given from above, not manufactured by surgeries below. They're a part of the true Israel, right? Remember, the Judaizers are saying, you got to do this circumcision to be a part of the family. And he said, no, no, you're already a part of the family because you have the righteousness that comes by faith that was intended and modeled in Abraham. The righteousness that David said in Romans 4, this is the true Israel. So you're a part of that. In heaven, you will be there with circumcised and uncircumcised people. And what you have in common is Jesus is Lord. He is your boast, your righteousness. God has provided salvation for his people. And there remains opportunity for anyone to become a part of the true Israel by turning from their sins and trusting in Christ right now, and you receive the blessing of peace. All right, finally, this is my favorite. And I say it's my favorite because as I've read through the book of Galatians every year, I love Paul's cheekiness. Like, everything he's saying is like a callback nearly to something else he's been doing. This is a loaded statement when he talks about this last mark. I imagine the Judaizers draw Joplin. I mean, imagine just like slamming on them, okay? Because they're saying the mark is circumcision. The mark is circumcision, something you do. He's going to say, you want to see the marks? Look here. Finally, the marks of a true messenger is that they are bearing a cross. I'll show you how I'm going to get there in just a minute, but look at his true marks of Jesus, our fifth and final one. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. On his body is something that is a true mark of a true messenger. It is in contrast to this quick surgery that the Judaizers were promoting, that you can do to yourself, that you can drink a little alcohol or take a little pain medicine and you're done. You got the surgery. Look, I'm part of God's people. He says, no, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The true marks, the fifth mark, is that you bear a cross. Didn't Jesus say this? If you would come after me, take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. The cross is the most horrific form of suffering that one man can inflict upon another. He's saying, if you're going to be my people, you are going to die to yourself daily. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be maligned. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be dismissed from the nursing program. You're going to lose that raise that you thought you were going to get. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be perhaps even taken and hung on a cross yourself. This is the marks. I'm going to tell you what they are in just a minute specifically about Paul. But this is the mark of a true messenger. It's not that they avoid persecution and they've had a posh, easy life like the Judaizers who don't want to ruffle any feathers. His preaching the gospel of Christ alone has got him chased from town to town and beaten. One helpful illustration of this in a book I think I can recommend. It was by Neil Ripken. Ripken was the last name. It's called The Insanity of God. It's about a missionary who's from Kentucky and goes to the Eastern Asia and preaches in places where it's illegal to be a Christian and where you're persecuted for your faith. And he tells us stories to the effect of this, that when someone wanted to be a pastor of one of those churches, they didn't say, how many people have you led to the Lord? How many baptisms? How big is your church budget that you've been an associate pastor at? Or how many people come and listen to you? Or what's your seminary degree? These people in the underground church said, you cannot be a pastor until you have spent years in prison for personally sharing your faith. That was the mark. You were willing to suffer because you thought so highly of Jesus and faith alone in him. This is the mark. Contrast the mark of Paul and the mark of the false teachers. Contrast a surgery that you can manufacture and pay to have done to yourself, or consider the suffering that other men would do to you for preaching the gospel. Listen to the marks of their apostle, of their pastor. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I would be speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. That's not what he's boasting in. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Listen to these marks. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger on the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. And then apart from this, the daily pressure on me for the anxiety of all the churches. That's the mark. The mark is that you love Jesus and the world hates you and you suffer willingly for him. It's not something you do to yourself that you can fake. It's something the world and God in his providence does to you. Now, friends, I don't think any of you have been beaten like that. But do you bear the marks of trusting in Christ alone and how family has mocked you? Trusting in Christ alone and his word and what he says about marriage? What he says about parenting? Any of those things? Mocked, ridiculed, emotionally hurt, physically threatened? Sometimes we're afraid of suffering. We think, I don't want to suffer. But Paul and the apostles said it was an amazing thing to be counted worthy to suffer. Worthy to suffer. These are, in closing, the 5 marks of a true messenger. Don't just look for these in pastors and preachers and those who would show up to your door, but look for them in yourself. It's not some tattoo you can buy or some cow brand. It's the cross. Boast in the cross. Been crucified to the world. You've been born a new creation. You're blessed in Christ and you are bearing a cross like he did in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the book of Galatians. How you have loved your people then and today. You have sanctified your people by the truth. Even, Lord, we trust that some have been born again for the first time to put their hope in Christ in the last 6 months. God, continue to sanctify us. Will we bear more and more fruit in Christ? Will we boast in his cross more? We would truly bear the marks of a messenger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.